So it's Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. And it's titled up in mine, The Throne in Heaven. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the centre, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Over to chapter 5 is titled up The Scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honour and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped.
Well, thank you. It's a delight to be here with you this morning. It's worth the early flight up from Melbourne. So good to be here. And happy anniversary. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to this church over more than 120 years. Thank you are the faithful God, and thank you are the speaking God. So we pray this morning, Father, you'll open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear these truths from your word and to encourage us for for the next century, should you tarry in service of you, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I Googled to try to find out how old you are. I couldn't find it in Miranda on your website or the larger website of the church. The date that kept coming on the website was 1977, which, as you know, was the day when you didn't enter union with the Uniting Church. You stayed, I think wisely, independent. If the world has changed a lot since 1895, it's changed, I think, too, since 1977. Even Sydney, back then, you could buy a house in the Shire for just over $50,000. Not anymore, I don't think. Not even a shed, probably. But we've changed, I think, so much spiritually in the last 50 years. If I could generalize, I'd say 50 years ago, most people in Sydney were sympathetic to Christianity. They believed in Sunday school. You sent your kids to Sunday school. They believed in scripture in schools. I went to a primary school in Wollongong. We sang hymns. We said prayers. People did that back then. Then I think sympathy moved to apathy about the Christian faith. Oh, well, if it works for you, that's fine. It's just not my thing. In a very short time, almost overnight, apathy has become, I think, antipathy. We now believe the lie that religion poisons everything. We believe that, more and more people. You saw that the other in December on the Q&A program on the ABC, if you have watched Q&A. They had a guest there on the panel called Dr. Paul Ehrlich. And he made the off-the-cuff remark, just off-the-cuff, that scripture teaching is child abuse. And Tony Jones, the host, said, well, hang on, did I just hear you say that it's child abuse to teach the Bible? He said, well, what else would you call it? But teaching children about non-existent, terrifying monsters called God, what's that if not child abuse? And here's the thing, the studio audience applauded. That's Sydney today. People believe that. And how do you feel about that? I wonder if that's how things are now. In 25 years' time, what will it be like in Miranda? I think you'd be a supreme optimist to think things would be better for the church in 25 years' time. I think they'd be worse. I can well imagine in 2040, pastors in prison for preaching the gospel or preaching Christian morality, especially about marriage. I can picture churches being closed, books being banned. Well, they were they, last year? Weren't two banned last year in Sydney then, unbanned? But I can picture that quite easily. Things have changed so fast, not for good in our city, in our state, in our country. Now, how do you feel? Does that worry you? It's not for you. You and I, we won't be here in 25 years' time. Our kids will. Our grandkids will. Does that worry you? Concern you? Does it make you scared? Well, you shouldn't be. Be concerned, yes. But don't be scared. One of the great Bible truths, which is so comforting, is the truth of God's sovereignty. That God rules all things. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. The prophet says that the heart of the king is like a stream of water in the hands of God. Do you believe that? Not just the heart of our Christian premier, Mike Blair, your premier, but even my premier, who's far less Christian, Dan Andrews, his heart is like a stream of water in God's hand. He moves it where he wills. God rules and controls Dan Andrews. And Donald Trump. There's a cause of relief for us, isn't it? His heart, too, is in God's hands. Kings, prime ministers rule by the will of God. He is sovereign. And that's the great message of Revelation and these two chapters. God's in control. So a brief overview this morning of these two great chapters from Revelation. Revelation 4 and 5. Verse 1 of Revelation 4. We read this. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. John sees a picture of heaven. What does he see? Some years ago, a friend of mine went on a holiday to England. He went to a place called Duxford, where there's an RAF base and an RAF museum. It was a major base in World War II. And underground is this bunker, which was like the brain center for the RAF's fight against the Luftwaffe. He said it was amazing. You had to have a password to go in back in the war. You go into this bunker, and the first thing you see is this great big table, on which is a map of Europe. And above the table sits the controller. And around the table, these women, mainly women, move these like toy blocks. And these blocks represent German aircraft. On the wall, on one wall, is this clock with colors that change every 5 minutes. So at 5 o'clock, it could be red. At 5:05, it's blue. 5:10, green. And the color will show you how recent the information is coming from spotters up and down the coast. On the other wall are all the assets that the Air Force has. How many squadrons, how many they are. And the controller sees all things. He sees how many aircraft are coming, what resources we have, degree of readiness. He sees it all. And one reason they won the Battle of Britain was this very simple system. I think that's a great picture of heaven. Heaven is the control room of the cosmos. And God is the controller, who sees everything. But God doesn't just respond to what he sees. God ordains what happens. Because John is then told, in chapter 4, he's told what must soon take place. Not what God would like to take place. Not God's intention, what must take place. He sees a picture of God's supreme sovereignty and control. Then he has all these great images to show God's power. He sees a throne, a symbol of power and authority. And then the pictures, the imagery, what John sees, don't try to visualize it. They're fantastic images. I think you better feel what John sees more than visualize it. Feel the impact of John's vision. He sees God like jasper and ruby and emerald. That is resplendent, magnificent, gorgeous, shining. He sees around the throne a rainbow. Now, when you hear rainbow, what do you think of in the Bible? Noah, don't you? The mercy of God. He sees a rainbow. Around this throne are 24 smaller thrones. Maybe the angels, maybe God's people. All in worship. He hears and sees lightning and peals of thunder, like at Sinai. It's awesome. It's majestic. It's terrifying. He sees a sea of glass, spectacular, with all the jewels, all the lightning shining off it. He sees the sound and light show to end all sound and light shows. If you've been at Sydney Harbour on New Year's Eve and seen the fireworks display, that's just the flicker of a candle compared to what John sees. Lightning, thunder, bright, shining. How would you feel if you saw that? You'd feel, I think, overwhelmed, mesmerized, speechless, terrified. But John sees a glimpse of God's power. And then he sees all God's creatures, symbolized by four. The noblest of all, the lion. The strongest, the ox. The wisest, the human being. The fastest, the eagle. All God's creatures, and they're all in worship. Here's their song. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. They worship God because every creature owes its existence to God. Every bee, every spider, every fly, every pig, every goat, every horse, every trout, every salmon, every shark and whale, every horse, every cow, every tiger, panther, lion, every Paraguayan, every Filipino, every Maori, Serbian, Chinese, Russian, they all owe their existence to God. Everyone. And not just like cause and effect, like, you know, like God, you know, things, people have babies, like you put a rooster in a hen house and put a sarin amongst the mares and little horses happen. Yet Adam and Eve had kids, they had kids. It's not just like the natural procreation. God determined every creature. God ordained one day that David Rater would meet Anne Moore. And David, God ordained for David and Anne a boy, a baby. And God protected that baby in Anne's womb. And God ensured that baby came to a safe delivery. And in his early fragile years, that baby, whom they named Michael, he ensured that Michael was stayed alive. And in God's good time, he brought Michael to spiritual birth. He purposed him. And what God did for me, he did for you. God made all things. From the mouse to Michael, he made them all to worship him. So John sees, first of all, a picture of God on the throne and God's almighty power, God who made all things, and John is overawed at this picture of God's control and authority. That's the first thing John sees. God's throne in heaven. Then chapter 5. And John tells us two things he sees and two things he hears. First, he sees something that would make you weep. In chapter 4, John's seen things as with a wide-angle lens. He sees the throne room of heaven. But the other lens begins to focus in to God on the throne and God's hand. And in God's hand, a scroll full of writing and sealed with seven seals, sealed tightly, unbreakable. And this scroll, we're told in chapter 6, is God's plans and purpose for the future. All God's ordained, but it's sealed tightly. It's unbreakable. How can these plans come to fruition? And John wants someone, anyone, to break the scroll and bring in God's plan for history. God has a good plan for us, but who can bring it to fruition? There's no one. There's no one. And he weeps. I have two kids who live in America, so I'm following the elections with great interest. I just can't get enough of it. I just find it fascinating. And I love, don't you, their slogans, these delegates, like Donald. Make America great. I mean, really, do we think Trump can make America great again? I mean, really. Or there's Marco Rubio, who announces a new American century. I'll turn the page of history. I'll bring a new century in for America. Marco, you probably won't even be elected. That's how much control you have over history. Or Bernie Sanders, he promises that a political revolution is coming. Well, Bernie, you're probably going, I'm afraid. These empty slogans, like what was Barack 8 years ago? Remember? Yes, we can. 8 years later, no, you couldn't. But that's all our slogans are like this. These great plans for the future, which they just can't achieve. No one can shape history like that. And it could make you weep, couldn't it? I used to teach on Islam, and I'm often asked about Islam. Mike, what will happen with ISIS? Will there be a caliphate around the Middle East? What about Europe? Will there be a Eurabia, a Muslim Europe? What about, you know, the warnings of environmental disaster? It could make you weep, couldn't it? Our world? It's like a runaway train with no one driving the engine. It could make you weep. And that's caught along in the trail of it all. There's no one, it seems, who can control and bring about God's plans for history. And John weeps. But then he sees something to make him worship. He sees Jesus. And two pictures of who this Jesus is. He sees, first of all, a majestic lion who's triumphed. But not by chasing down and mauling and killing the prey, but the lion who triumphed by being the lamb who was sacrificed. When you, moved into this building 25 years ago, back then? You sang a popular hymn back then, a modern Christian song. Remember the Servant King? You don't sing it much now. That great opening line, "From heaven you came, helpless babe." There you are, the Lord of heaven, helpless babe. And that I think one of the best lines in all of modern Christian hymns. "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." Isn't that a great line? The lion. The lion who made all things and controls all things is the lamb who was crucified. That's the true Jesus. And John sees that Jesus, who by his death redeemed from every tribe, nation, tongue, people for himself to reign on earth with God. He sees that. And because Christ did that, he can rule. Those famous words of Paul in Philippians 2. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, the name Lord. Because he died and saved his people, he now rules over all." And so John sees Christ with seven horns, with all power, with seven eyes, with all knowledge and wisdom. He sees Christ now has the power to control history. And what's God's plan for the world? Here it is, verse 10. "You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they'll reign on the earth." That's history. But one day you and I will reign with Christ on earth. And God knows the day, the hour, the moment that will happen. And Christ now is controlling all things to bring that about. Because Christ rules history. That's what John sees, two things. Then what John hears. He hears two songs. Well, he hears the same song. One sung by myriads of angels, one sung by all creatures. Here's the songs John hears. "To him who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." I hope you like singing. Because there'll be lots of it where you're going. I hope you get to church on time to catch the singing. And don't leave early before it's finished. But imagine that singing. I was talking to Ray, who's been to men's convention, famous for singing. A few thousand men. They would be a barely audible whisper compared to what you'll hear then. Can you imagine it? Millions of angels. A crowd more than people can number. All singing in praise to God. Wow! Wow! That's what John sees. God in control. God ruling history and all creation in his worship. That's our hope. As you may know, the church John wrote to in the first century was a church under pressure. From without, being persecuted. From within, heresy, division. I'm sure John could have despaired. At times, you might despair as a church. The times I think as a church, you'd almost give up, wouldn't you? Can we? The Philistines have won. Babylon has won. Rome has won. The times you feel like giving up. Imagine being a Russian believer in the 1950s. 200,000 martyrs in Russia, the Soviet Union. 99% of all church buildings destroyed. Wouldn't you almost give up? But God will win. The Soviet Union, another relic on the trash heap of history. And today, Christ is proclaimed in Russia. The great writer G.K. Chesterton said this: at least five times the faith has, to all appearances, gone to the dogs. In each of these cases, it was the dog who died. I love that. Don't you? The dog of Babylon. The dog of Rome. The dog of Stalin. The dog of Mao. God will win. His church will prevail. Here's Miranda Kong. Frankly, a smallest church in a suburb of tens of thousands. But God will win. There's a small Christian church in a city of nearly 5 million becoming more and more antipathetic to the gospel. But God will win. As there are more Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and atheists and apparently less believers, God will win. They may make your church one day a cafe, or a temple, or a mosque. But God will win. And maybe you feel sometimes, I just can't keep going. I find prayer tough. I have my doubts. My marriage is just a shadow of what it once was. The kids are out of control. I can't pay the bills. Can I keep going? Yes, He can. He can bring you to that kingdom on earth as a priest where you'll reign with Jesus. Because God always wins. He's on the throne. His Son controls history. Every event Christ controls for His glory and His people's salvation. He's promised. He's powerful. He's a lion lamb. And God always wins. Amen? Amen? Amen. And you prove that. 121 years later, still preaching Christ. Still seeing lives converted. And you'll keep on by God's grace. Because God on the throne always wins. Let me pray. Father, we are conscious sometimes, like the Apostle John on Patmos, how few we are in a city of such apathy or antipathy. We see so little growth sometimes, and we can be led to despair. So thank you for the vision of your servant who sees reality, who sees the control room of the cosmos, God ruling all things, all creatures, who sees the lion lamb who died for us and now has all authority to govern and ordain what will come to pass. Keep us, we pray, from fear and despair. Keep us persevering until that day when you call a stop to all things your Son returns, there's judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. Keep us, we pray, reigning with you that day, reigning with Christ on earth for your glory's sake. Amen.